This morning I want to talk about this truth, a truism, that God's love is a lot like a mother's love. And I want to expound on that this morning. I want us to understand that love, as we know it, is totally different from the love that God has for us. In fact, we struggle to find the words that are sufficient to describe the love of God for those he's created in his own image. So on the back of your program, kind of the leading opening question for you to contemplate and reflect upon, if you were asked to describe God's love in one word, what would that word be? If you were asked to describe God's love in one word, what would that be? So go ahead and take a moment or contemplate that for a little while and write down the first thing that comes to mind. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the New Testament's written in Koine Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew. And of course, in the inner times, there are some Arabic words that we need to understand the meaning of, but they all struggle when it comes to defining God and defining the love of God, because God is so much bigger than we can comprehend. And his love is also deeper than the mind can delve. But the Greek word for God's love, for the writers of the New Testament, used to describe it with the word agapeo. Now, it's a little different from agape. Agapeo is really the active side, whereas agape is more of a noun and the other is a verb, okay? And it's important to understand that even the people translating scripture would struggle trying to find a word. Sometimes you'll see love translated charity. Sometimes you'll see it translated grace. There's all kinds of ways in which God's love is made manifest that we might not recognize it as a definition of love, but it is a way that love manifests itself to us. Again, the Hebrew word most often used in the Old Testament for the love of God is the word hesed. Hesed, it's often translated loving kindness. You may not be able to read that up there on the screen, but it just simply says to love as Yahweh loves, it's a loyal love, all right? Unfailing love that endures kindness, and it's speaking of its quality. It's a quality that moves someone to do something for the benefit of someone else without expecting something in turn, all right, for themselves. So this is the Bible and the writers, and then, of course, those that translate scriptures trying to help us grasp this incomparable, in many respects, love of God, how deeply, how profoundly he loves us. So I want to start that with that out, because it's a big makes this statement, God's love is like a mother's love, even more meaningful, more significant. Now he's talking about, obviously, if you will, we look in the scriptures, he's talking about a godly mother, not an ungodly mother. But even an ungodly mother's love can at times be reflective of God's love, a forgiving mother, a gracious mother, an encouraging mother, a comforting mother, those kinds of things. But what we find in the scriptures is that God wants us to know that his love is an enduring love, that it's not a merited love, it's a love that's giving, and we love because he first loved us. So he created that capacity within us to love as he loves. Whether or not we do that is entirely up to us. Do we seek to emulate the love of God towards those that we do have an earthly love for? A phileo, an eros, a stergē, agape? There's different words for love even within the scriptures as they struggle to try to differentiate between humankind's love and God's love. But I want you to know that if we were to describe God's love in one word, the best word might be Jesus. If you understand anything about Jesus, then you know something about God. And if you understand anything about the love of Christ, then you understand something about the love of God. All right, so it's important. That's why we encourage people when they want to start reading the Bible and you want to know more about God's will for your life or what direction God's going to take you, start studying about Jesus, because Jesus is going to reveal God's will to us. Even if it's just on the pages of Scripture, he's going to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, impress upon us what God's will is. Now, if I asked you, globally speaking, what do you think is the verse that stands out the most or is most often quoted in Scripture? Did I hear John 3:16? Absolutely. Every study that's done in the last couple of decades indicates that when you're talking about Scriptures and you're wanting to know what Scriptures stand out in people's mind, John 3:16 comes right out there at the top. And of course, we have it in this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Again, another way where the Apostle John is trying to help us understand from the teachings of Jesus what the love of God looks like. That word agapeo, too, that I mean, it often not translated this way, but in the Greek, it would be loved so much. He loves you so much. Have you ever had a loved one say, I love you so much? You know, that's a deeper, more profound love. And we struggle to convey the depth of that. When we say, I love you so much, someone will respond typically by, I love you more. You know, I love you more. Want to one up. But the reality is not can you have a fast response, a catchy phrase to respond with, but can you demonstrate that you love them more than they love you? I would challenge you, if your mother's still living, to try to show her that you love her more than she loves you. Now, that would be a challenge, okay? But she would let you know if she really believed that you love her more than she loves you. And the popularity of John 3:16 is reflected in high search volumes with over 2 million monthly global searches for John 3:16, and then that's on Instagram, 250,000 posts on Instagram of John, hashtag John 3:16. TikTok, the current hotspot for social sharing, we see that videos with the hashtag John 3:16 have been viewed 55.9 million times. So whenever you're struggling with the devil telling you, hey, nobody really wants to hear it, so don't bother sharing it, that there are other people that think that others need to hear it. And I often tell people that when you're visiting someone in the hospital and you know their time is short, say you're walking in and a doctor or a nurse comes out and says, I don't think they're going to be with us much longer, but you're welcome to go and, you know, pray with them and do whatever. And you have one last chance to say something to them before they go on. What would that be? Obviously, it has to be an elevator kind of speech because the doctor's already told you you don't have very long. Well, one of the things that I found in my ministry over the years is I want to make sure that they know, I want them to know God loves you. Jesus died for you so that you can be with God. You know, and you don't have to say a whole lot. I mean, sometimes we think we got to have a script. We got to know exactly what to say. But you know, when the two thieves were hung on the cross right next to Jesus, they didn't get the gospel necessarily for his presentation. But one of them simply responded when he said, Lord, I believe that you are going to enter your kingdom. I'm asking you to remember me when you enter into the kingdom. And Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. It wasn't complicated. It was straightforward. He expressed faith and a belief, and God rewarded that. But anyway, John 3:16 is one of those verses that resonates with people worldwide and inspires many to obviously share that truth of John 3:16. When's the last time you shared John 3:16 with anyone? Well, certainly you would want to make sure that our brothers and sisters, our family members know this truth in the Scriptures. What we see from ancient Scripture is that God's love for humanity is often described in many ways from the very beginning of time. The prophets of old in the Scriptures used animal metaphors to describe his love, his character, his protection, his concern, if you will, for humanity. They used animal metaphors. In fact, in Hosea 13:8, we'll put it up on the screen, God describes his proactive, fierce love as a mother bear defending her cubs. Have any of you ever been to Alaska on one of these like fishing excursions, like, if you will, Russian River, Kenai River, whatever? We would go a couple times with Brother Terry Hewlin, and Terry would be the designated packing the gun to make sure that if you saw a bear, in particular with its cubs, that you made sure you were on the other side of the river. Okay? And I remember the first time that we saw a bear in the camp, and we hollered at Terry because we saw this bud, this big old grizzly, someone left out one of these cups of this powder that you make Gatorade out of. It was orange flavored, and he had orange all over him. He looked like he'd just eaten a meal somewhere. And we hollered at Terry, who was in the next tent, to come out because he's got the gun, right? Well, he comes out with his camera. I wasn't feeling real secure at that moment. Because I read the scripture that be careful about a bear, you know. And I'd seen these big ones in the airport. And I thought, holy moly, I don't want to see anything like that. I'll wait till I get to heaven where the lion will lay down with the lamb. And, you know, I don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, God is described as a mother bear defending her cubs. As God in flesh and blood, Jesus compares himself in the passage that was read a moment ago to us, if you will, by Austin, that God desires, and Jesus said, how much I desire to draw you unto me as a mother hen draws or gathers her chicks under her wings. Again, another representation to, the Lion of Judah. We could go, there's a plethora of various animal representations of the love of God in nature, okay? But here's a point on the back of the program, the Lyric Guide. Clearly, God chose on several occasions to use the imagery of a mother to describe his love. I could expound on that and simply say that he wants us to understand how important it is. He wants to know that we're connected with him. Our mom wants to know that we're connected with her, that she can connect with us. She wants that connection, that care. It represents his care for all those created in his image and his concerning regard for their eternal fate or destiny. I can't imagine a mother that's a godly mother that would not be concerned, not just about your physical well-being here and now, but your eternal spiritual well-being. Because I'm sure they have prayed for your well-being, your spiritual destiny, many, many times if they're a godly woman. The prophet Isaiah tells the Israelites that God expresses his concern for their circumstances in these words. And I hope you'll hear this because I think this is not just to the Israelites, but this is one of those things that God's word is saying to each of us. And it's simply in Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her son, so will I comfort you. And he doesn't qualify the mother. He just says, as a mother comforts, acknowledging that this is innate within a woman, within a mother, is to comfort her children. He says, in the same way, I will comfort you. In another instance, the prophet says that God compares his love to a nursing mother's compassion, stating that even if a mother forgets her child, God will never forget you. And of course, we know Jesus saying to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And holding on to that and accepting that truth and embracing that truth is critical to our spiritual well-being. And to ignore this imagery and to view God in merely male attributes or characteristics is simply to not fully comprehend the love of God. So that's important for us to understand. First and foremost, let us recognize that according to Scripture, that God is a spirit. Amen? God is a spirit, neither male or female. However, God has in Scriptures most often chosen male imagery and has predominantly revealed himself as the Father, and it's not my intent to undermine or to minimize that. I don't have to, because I'm not trying to make one over the other. I'm trying to communicate and convey what I believe the scripture to say, that both, that man and woman were created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and are both to represent that nature to others. And my intent today is to acknowledge that all scripture is breathed by God. All right, it is inspired by God. They wrote the things that God impressed upon their heart. They remembered those things and scripted those things, wrote, recorded those things so that we might know exactly what Jesus revealed to them in the New Testament for sure, and then the prophets in the Old Testament. And so as we celebrate Mother's Day, I thought it might serve us well, and I got to do this fairly quickly, to take a look at what Scripture tells us about God's feminine side. Men, have you ever been asked, do you have a feminine side? Well, it's awful quiet. That was open for acknowledgement. I mean, but sometimes I think others would like to see some of the feminine traits in some men, you know, who are apparently are absent enough that it's not visible. But the reality is that we can learn from each other, and we can learn to give a holistic portrayal of God and not just a male-dominated portrayal of God. So I want you to look at what scriptures tell us about God's feminine side. One of the things I noticed early on in scriptures, it says this, that again, God created mankind in his image, male and female, he created them. Because I think God is simply saying one wasn't sufficient to convey myself or the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But collectively, the two of you, with the Holy Spirit's help, will better reflect my nature, my character before others. For the student of Scripture, it's readily acknowledged that some attributes of God are best seen through men, and others are seen through women. Some of God's attributes are perhaps better portrayed through a godly father, and some are better portrayed through a godly mother. And I don't have time to go in and delve into each one of those. I just simply say, you don't have to both be displaying the same images to be in concert. Just remember that you're incapable of doing it all by yourself. The Bible says it's not good that man should live alone. That means it's not good that he should represent God alone either. In an ideal scenario, you want to represent him holistically, because God is a spirit. Just as we experience God through these attributes, so too God has experienced for our benefit human attributes through Christ's ways, in ways that we can identify with if we're familiar with the Scripture. Through Christ, we can say that God identifies with our burdens. He identifies in the sense that he limited himself, that while he asked the Father and the Father would reveal to him whatever he asked of the Father, at the same time, Jesus also walked that line by faith in obedience, that what God was asking of him, his Father in heaven asking him to do, that he would do it, and it would reap eternal life for everyone who trusted in him. It's interesting as we look through the scriptures, after Adam and Eve sinned, after they disobeyed God's direct command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God said, in case they would go and eat of the tree of life and for eternity would know evil, I'm removing them from the garden. That protective nature of God is seen right off the bat, that he's trying to protect us from a worse future than what he had prepared for us. And what you may not recognize is what he's saying is there is a time coming when God will take all the evil that exists in the world, that exists in the world that he created, if you will, beyond the earth, in the universe for that matter, at one time he will take this evil and he will put it away forever. Amen. We find that in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, you'll probably see that up there on the screen at this point. And they will be cast, anything that's evil will be cast into a place created by God for those who have rebelled against him or rejected him. I thought it was interesting because as I'm watching the Artists and that exploration of the dark side of the moon, and when they get up there and talking about how it opens up so much of the universe and how small it makes the earth look in comparison, that I thought about this. And I also thought about this passage of scripture about the black hole that science describes, that there's this big black hole in the universe that sucks in anything that gets close to it, and once it sucks in, it can never get out. And I thought, is God maybe trying to tell us through creation some things about himself, some things about the future that he has prepared, the plans? Is there one day going to be, you know, in my mind, when I think about the black hole, I think about a couple of scriptures like the abyss, which is in the scriptures. The abyss, or if you will, the bottomless pit. What are those like? If someone was to ask me, what's the abyss look like or the bottomless pit? I would just say, well, the black hole might be a good example. All right? But I know that whatever goes in there will never come out. And this is something that God wants us to understand. There will be no more evil. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain. All of these things are the promise of God. Even before science and researchers acknowledged such things, God spoke of these things in the scriptures. And I could quote you from Matthew all the way to John, as well as into Jude and 2 Peter and Revelation. I would just encourage you, do your own little study on that. Since the fall of mankind, God has clearly conveyed that while we were created perfect, we are now flawed. We are flawed. You might as well say amen, because you can't get to heaven without acknowledging your flaws. Just like you can't get well without acknowledging you're sick. You can't become unaddicted if you don't acknowledge you're addicted. It's one of those things, one of those lessons in life that we learn very early on. But nonetheless, the one who was perfect and is perfect and now sits at the right hand of God, he ever lives to make intercession for us. We acknowledge that. We understand that when he was here on earth, he was tempted as we are, without sinning. And he has made a way for us to overcome the sins of our ancestors, Adam and Eve. That we can come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can be cleansed of any sin, and we can be declared righteous in the sight of God. That cleanliness that we know intuitively that we need. I don't know how long you could go after you come of age where you can take care of yourself. How long can you reasonably go without bathing or showering or cleansing yourself before you do yourself in because you didn't cleanse yourself? The reality is that intuitively we know when we're dirty. And I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about internally. We know that when we're not right with God. And the Spirit reveals that to us and reveals as well to us through the Scriptures that there is a solution. If we'll just confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And what a joy it is to know that. So we go back to that passage in Isaiah 66 and 13, that God likens his care over us to the role of a mother. As a mother comforts her son, so I will comfort you. I want you to keep that passage in mind. To help us grasp, I want to look at three women in the Bible in the next 8 minutes or so. I want to look at three women in scriptures whom God used in extraordinary ways. Just again, I could have just stayed in the ministry of Jesus and the women that influenced Jesus' ministry and helped him in his ministry would be sufficient. But I'll start from the earliest time to the New Testament time. I'll start with Moses. Does anybody remember what Moses' mother's name is? Jochebed, right? How do you know that? You read it on the Bible or you watched a movie? No, I don't. It's just one of those things. We know Jochebed. In the second chapter of Exodus, Miriam, the oldest daughter, was about 12 years old when Moses was born. Aaron was about 3 years old. So he's the baby of the family, so to speak. This is the way the scripture brings him out. Scripture tells us that when Jochebed could no longer hide her pregnancy and Moses was about to be born, it just so happened at a time when Pharaoh of Egypt had decreed that all male children of the Hebrew tribe must be at delivery, must be thrown into the Nile River. Do you know anything that the Nile is famous for? Crocodiles. That's how scary that would be. And to think that she had the faith ultimately to devise a way to in her heart. I can't imagine how many days she struggled with this. How am I going to protect my son at the same time knowing that my life is at risk if I get caught giving birth to the baby and and trying to keep the baby alive, the baby boy. Baby girls, they could live, but not the baby boys. It would also be prophetic to liken when King Herod would kill all the children while he was trying to seek out and destroy Jesus. But every newly born male child would be thrown into that river. Now, that was what he had decreed. The Egyptian midwives were watching, and if a Hebrew woman should birth a boy, the child was to be taken, if they were to be obedient to Pharaoh, immediately and cast into the river. Well, Jochebed managed to hide her child for 3 months. Her ingenuity, I want to say, defies understanding. She becomes afraid that the boy's cries would be heard, so she sneaks down to the river early one morning and pulls reeds from the riverbank and weaves them into a basket, covers it with slime to waterproof it, then leaves the homemade cradle in the river for Miriam to watch over, Moses' older sister. Like every mother, perhaps she thought no one can resist such a beautiful child. And she leaves the little basket with Moses in it where she knew Pharaoh's daughter would be bathing at the river. And sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter finds the little baby Moses and decides to take him as her own. God worked through Jochebed, worked through Miriam to help preserve the life of baby Moses. In fact, Miriam runs to the daughter of Pharaoh and says, "Would you like me to recruit someone to nurse the child for you?" And certainly, and so Jochebed got to nurse her own son. I mean, you talk about how amazing God is when we just want to work with God, we want to cooperate with God, how amazing His presence in our lives can be made. And what I want us to see is this preserving, attentive, improvising, never give up care that this mother had in what seemed like at that time, a helpless situation. But if your heart is determined to serve God, you can find a way to serve Him. That's a story that rings throughout scriptures as Jochebed wanted to preserve this child that God had given her, and she was willing to risk her life to do so, and God honored that. I think that's one of the remarkable things about Jochebed. And I want to say this to you today. The God who comforts, as a mother comforts, has promised to comfort you. You say, well, where's that at? Because it is one of them promises you should know. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And it just simply says, and different translations word it differently, but I'll say it this way. If we cast all our cares and our anxiety on Him, we do so because we believe and we know that according to Scripture that He cares for us. Amen? And again, so you can see the continuity there that God isn't saying that I just comfort the Israelites. I'm willing to comfort you. If you will draw near unto me, I'll draw near unto you. If you'll cast your anxiety, your fears, your apprehensions, your doubts on Him, He says, I will comfort you because I care for you. And so that's why we need to understand these promises and we need to embrace these promises, and there are promises. And I think this is one of the sad things that when we get to heaven, if you got to be, how many of you are over 60? I didn't even ask you to raise your hand. Somebody really excited about it. I mean, right off the bat, that's... I just paused for a moment. If you're over 60 and you had discovered or your kids discovered that you had $1 million in investments, and you never told them about it. And so they never took advantage of it. In fact, when you died and gone, the state got it, and they didn't get any of it. What a waste. What a tragedy. At least for the children would expect. I wonder if God, when we get to heaven, isn't going to say, I put so many opportunities. I put so much into the reserve for you to draw on. I put a countless number of promises that you could have cried out, you could have said, I have faith in this promise, I want to claim this promise, and could have received a blessing, if not a healing or something. Or not direction or wisdom or any of these things. These promises and scriptures that go unclaimed. Do you realize that every day that there's a posted on a national website for those that think they might have had an inheritance from a family member or whatever, You know, oh, I'd be careful, there's spam out there. But the reality is, a lot of times people leave an entire estate and there's no one to claim it. Let's not show up on heaven's door never having claimed the promises of God, and particularly the ones that were designed to help us specifically. I want to say this. If this earthly mother would never give up until she found a way, how much more will God care for and deliver us? Here's a song that we sing, a lyrics of it, Only Trust Him. What if that were the key? Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you when? When He gets around to it? Sometime in the future? That's not what it says. He will save you now. You said it. Now. It's important for us to understand that. The second one I would point out real quick to you is Mary. I don't have to say a lot about Mary, the mother of Jesus. I think you would recognize that she was a very influential woman, someone that God used mightily, obviously. But think about this. When the child was born, the prophet would tell her that one day a sword will pierce your own heart because of this child. And now picture Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing at the foot of the cross and seeing her son as Jesus hung there between two thieves. Can you imagine, some of you, particularly mothers, can you imagine how that mother must be feeling at that time to see her son beaten, mocked, crown of thorns upon his head, nails in his hands and his feet, a sword, a spear mark in his side? If you go back a little bit and look, she remembers that young boy Jesus that she thought was going to be the Savior of the world, going to make all the difference, going to free him from Roman occupation, Roman enslavement. But now she sees a son who's killed brutally at the hands of the Romans who were manipulated by the Jews. She thought back when he was a child at the temple when he amazed the scholars, if you will, of religion in that day. And she remembers that time when she became frantic when she realized that her and Joseph had left Jerusalem and left little Jesus behind. You know, can you imagine that? How many of you have ever left a loved one behind accidentally? I can't tell this one about Becky's mom. Is Becky in here? You're not in here? She's not in here? Okay, I can tell it. One day they were traveling across the country, and her dad needed to stop at the restroom, and Mom wanted to go in and get, you know, something to drink. It was Mom's turn to drive. So she went in and got something to drink, came back, got in the car, and took off down the road. She assumed, which was typical, that Bill, her husband, was laying down in the back, sleeping. Well, she got a ways down the road, and obviously Bill had contacted the state police because his wife just left him. And so they sent a cruiser out to catch her, get her to slow down. And the cruiser, the state police patrol person comes up to her car after she'd pulled over and said, "Ma'am, are you missing something?" And she's looking at, normally they ask if it got a driver's license and an insurance card. Why is he asking me if I'm missing something? Did a tire fall off and I don't know about it? And she says, "Your husband's back at a rest stop a couple miles back, and we thought you might like to go back there and retrieve him, you know." I mean, it's amazing how we can get, you know, distracted, if you will, get thinking that we're on the right road. Mary and Joseph experienced that. They knew the anxiety, and they get there, and of course, Jesus says, "Why did you have to search for me? Did you not know I'd be right here?" You know, "No, we thought you'd be with your family members, with us in the caravan." Well, anyway, there's a lot. I think about the struggle for mothers when, you know, life changes, the circumstances, their kids go off to college or whatever the case may be, not speaking to anybody specifically over here on this side. But there's times when, oh, you're in love with, you don't love them more than me, do you? You know, I can't imagine as kids leave the nest what that's like. I think dads is kind of like, you're 18, hit the road, get a job. you know. But the mother's kind of like, you know, oh man, this is breaking my heart. This really hurts. And I think we can see that in Mary. And I obviously, when Simeon said, you're going to feel like a knife that stabbed you in the heart. And yet she represents this enduring and steadfast and undying love for her son, and stands there while everyone else has fled for the most part. She's standing there alone, I think, with John, the apostle. And Jesus says, mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He is concerned for her, when I know that she's profoundly concerned for him. And I just want to say that happens. But God, if you're ever in that situation, God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're feeling. And God says, if you'll let me, I will comfort you. But you got to be open. You got to be willing. The last one is Rizpah. I won't take but a minute. Rizpah is found in the scriptures. By the way, these are all on the back of the program. They're the blank, whether you go Jochebed, Mary, and Rizpah. They all have unique contributions that they make, but this is the one that's most unusual. Because Saul, at some point, had determined that he was going to make war with another tribe, the Gibeonites. And they had made an oath, Israel had, that they would not destroy the Gibeonites. Even though they weren't part of them, they had made a peace treaty with them. But Saul, in his zeal to overcome all of Israel's enemies, slaughtered many of the Gibeonites. So when King David came into the throne, he simply went to the Gibeonites and said, how can we make amends, reparation? How can we, you know, bridge this terrible, tragic event in your life? And several of the Gibeonites said, give us seven of Saul's descendants. Let us do with them what we deem right, and peace will once again exist. And so King David honored them, because the Lord had created a famine and created problems for them that they needed to deal with. And they felt that this was the leading of God through King David. And so seven sons of King Saul. Well, Rizpah had two, because she was not a wife. She was a concubine of King Saul. And she had two. And those two were executed along with the other five. They were hung on a cross, and they were hung, and their bodies were left to rot. But the story goes and tells us that this mother would not leave the crucifixion site or the death site where they were hung. She would not leave them. She stayed there for several months and made sure that the birds didn't land on her son or the rest of that were there. She did through morning and night a watch, a vigil on. And when King David heard about it, he sent his men out to gather their bodies and to take them and give them a proper burial. But it's an image. It's an image that God connected with. Even though a wrong had been done, he connected with this woman's grief for her sons and how she was so concerned. Even though they're already dead, she wanted to make sure that their bodies weren't mutilated or disturbed by the animals. She protected them. And it reflected a nature, a sight of God. And I say all this to say to you that God is looking for those. She put sackcloth on the ground. She made a bed. She slept there at night. She was there in the morning. She made sure. And I can't tell you how many mothers have probably stayed up late at night several times for their children, because their children were under the weather. There was something going on. And these three women are three examples of God saying, I can relate to that. I know exactly what motivated these women. It was a love like the love that I have. It was a comfort that I like to give to people who ask me for it. And so today, I want to thank God for the fact that he has chosen women, mothers, to show God's feminine side so that we might understand better the nature of God. And I want to say that two things. If you have anxiety, if you have apprehension, if you're a worrywart, whatever the case may be, I can't encourage you enough to give it to God. Give it to God. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because honestly, he does care for you, but you need to believe that. You need to embrace that. Only trust him. Only trust him. And he will save you now. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this time that we've had and for your word. And Father, we've just skimmed a rock across the surface. But we've used perhaps a different lens, a different vantage point to see how women, how godly women, good women, represented and portrayed you well. So Father, this morning, help us individually and collectively to represent you well. That's our calling. We recognize it. And we have that capacity, and we have your word and your promise. Help us to lean on the promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.